The first reading for today comes from Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. That is from the book of Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. You can find it on page 827 in the Pew Bible in front of you or up on the screen, I think. Listen now to God's word to you today. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in its upper room open towards Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees three times a day to pray to his God and praise him, just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God. The word of the Lord.
We've been having some fairly significant worship services over these past weeks. Today we're beginning and embarking on a brand new journey that actually started on Wednesday. And that's, as Beth mentioned to the kids, and as we've talked about pretty much the entire morning, we're beginning our season of Lent. And I mentioned on Wednesday that I've never been more excited for a season of Lent. It sounds a bit like an oxymoron. You're not supposed to be excited for Lent, but I am. And the reason why is because I'm really excited to be able to share with you the three spiritual disciplines that we're going to be working through throughout this season of Lent. And these next three Sundays, we're going to be looking at prayer. The Sunday after that, we're going to be looking at fasting. And then the Sunday after that, we're going to be looking at the reading of Scripture. And I've taught on spiritual disciplines before, but I've never preached on them before. So I'm really looking forward to being able to teach and spend that time with you. Let's look a little bit at the general understanding of what spiritual disciplines are. They're not an end to themselves. We don't live our lives in order to pray. We don't live our lives in order to fast or in order to read Scripture. We live our lives for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We live our lives to have that relationship with him, but spiritual disciplines help us to have an even closer relationship with our Savior. Leo Tolstoy, a Christian author, a Russian Christian author, once stated, "Everybody thinks of changing humanity, but nobody thinks of changing themselves." That's what we're going to be doing throughout this Lenten season, finding ways in which we can change ourselves. Finding ways in which as individuals we can find those areas in our lives that maybe need more than just tweaked, maybe eradicated and replaced and changed completely. And we're going to be working on the assumption that all of us know and love Jesus as Savior. That's just an assumption, I know, and maybe it's a huge assumption, but without that foundation of Christ as Savior, then these spiritual disciplines really are not useful. They're not useful at all. Because like I said, they're not an end. They're a means to increasing and to building that relationship that we have with our Savior. So these spiritual disciplines serve the purpose of changing ourselves so that, as Brother Lawrence said, we can become or remain in the presence of God. John Calvin calls prayer the chief exercise of faith. So it's something that we have to do. It's something that we have to exercise. And probably all of us need a bit of a refresher course. So you can kind of consider these next 3 weeks a prayer for dummies in a way. Or, you know, pray those books that come out. Not that you're dummies, but anyway, you know what I'm saying. So today what we're going to find are two very real examples of people in prayer or people telling us how to pray. The first was what we read with Daniel. The second is our Savior when he gives us some real practical how-to insights on prayer. So let's look at our second scripture. You'll find that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Matthew is three Gospels before John. So in case you need a point of reference. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Listen to our Savior as he speaks, and he states, "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, But they loved to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners and behind pulpits so that they may be seen. Is that not in your translation? Sorry. Let's start over. I threw us all off. Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'll never forget the first time that I walked in on my parents. I was real young, and I probably should have knocked. But it was late at night, and something had woken me up, and I was scared. I need some water for this one. Thank you. It was dark in the room, so I couldn't really see the shapes, and I couldn't see all that clearly at all. And I was young, so I had no idea what was going on. But it was an image that I will never forget, and one that left a lasting impression on me as a young child. As my eyes got adjusted to the light in my parents' room, I could see my mom and my dad together on their knees praying side by side. What did you think I was talking about? You're terrible. After last Sunday, especially. Come on. But they invited me in, and I prayed with them. What a blessing it was to grow up in a family that prayed together and had no compulsion and had no shame in praying together as a family. I know the most powerful experience I ever had in relationship to prayer was when I was in seminary. It was right after the Rodney King beating, and L.A. was still up in flames. And I didn't realize this, but many of those shops that were burned in Los Angeles were shops owned by Korean Americans. And we had a large population of Korean Americans in seminary. And so a group of us gathered, white and black and Korean, and we formed this little group, and we decided one Sunday after chapel that we would pray together in chapel. And so we gathered, there were about 50 of us, we gathered and kind of circled as much as we could and held hands. And the Koreans said, do you mind if we kind of pray in the way that we're used to praying? And the rest of us, we were like, sure, why not? There's nothing wrong with that. So we started praying. And what happened next was each one of them, and it kind of dragged us into it as well, started praying out loud at the same time. I don't know if you've ever been in a room where people are praying out loud at the same time about a very specific instance, about a very specific heart-wrenching experience that their families are going through, or that they're going through. It just captures the whole room, and you could feel the Holy Spirit moving through that room. And it wasn't something that if you walked into the chapel at that time, you'd have no idea what was going on. You'd think there was something terribly wrong. But as a result of that prayer, the Holy Spirit seemed to linger upon us as a group for the next few years as we are together. There are a lot of other prayer experiences that I have had that have left an impression on me. When Stacy and I went to a pastor's conference in Turkey, we were wandering around the streets of Istanbul when the time for prayer came. Remember, it's a Muslim country. From the minarets, you could hear the oman, or the caller, rather, calling out the people, telling them it was time for prayer. It is one of the most eerie sounds you hear, especially if you're not used to it. And as soon as he started calling people to prayer, everyone stopped, all the men at least, stopped what they were doing, grabbed their rugs, and started filling the streets. Literally, the streets were filled so that as we turned the corner, we recognized we couldn't go down the street that was heading directly to the place where we wanted to go because there were so many men who were gathered and crowded along the streets and the sidewalks in prayer. And then as we made our way over to the Blue Mosque, we watched as line after line of men washed their hands up to their elbows and washed their feet so that they would prepare themselves before they entered into the mosque in order to be in prayer before their God. Now, it's not the God I worship. But you have to admit, there's a little bit of intensity that's present in those types of prayers that kind of put our Protestant mainstream praying a little bit to shame. As we recognize that there are folks who understand that in order to be before their God, even though it's not our God, but be before their God, they have to be in a certain position, or they have to be in a certain state of mind, or they have to be clean in order to be before their God. We don't have any of that. When we look at the scriptures for today, we find both of those perspectives. We find our more Protestant, I guess we can say, laid-back, come-as-you-are approach to prayer. We see also the intensity as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying, sweats blood. We also see the more mainstream Protestant liturgical prayer as Jesus teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer and tells them to pray in that way. So how are we supposed to pray? What is the right way to pray? That's what we're going to be looking at today. I hope you recognize it as I normally do. I never come down with this is what you have to do. This is the only correct way to pray. I'm not going to take us down that road. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, 26, he says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and helps us out. I added that part. With sighs too deep for words. So if we begin today with the understanding that whatever Scripture says, whatever we're going to be looking at, there's a recognition that we really don't know how to pray. And we need help. In fact, God has sent the Holy Spirit so that we can be helped as we pray. We can understand exactly what we're supposed to do and how we ought to do that. Let's go ahead and look at Daniel, if you'll turn in your Bibles. It's only two short verses, but there's a whole story that's involved with the Daniel scripture, and you probably know it. About once a year, or once every other year, about as frequently as the Pope resigns or a meteor hits the earth, I get this crud in, so I'm just trying to fight this, so stay with me. In Daniel, when we look at the two verses, we need a little bit of the context. Remember, the king has passed a law where you can only pray to the king. If you pray to anyone else, then well, it's capital punishment for you. And what we read is Daniel knew about this. He knew that that had been signed, but nevertheless, he goes back to his house, gets down on his knees three times a day. Did you catch that? When you read that someone does this three times a day, we ought to understand that that's a habit. That's a discipline. That's something that was a part of his life as anything else was a part of his life. And then I love at the end of verse 10 where it states to pray to his God and praise him just as he had done previously. So he wasn't praying and thumbing his nose at the edict that had been passed just to show everyone. This is something he'd done continually. This is something that was a part of his life. This was a discipline that he took part in over and over again. And it's very possible that what he prayed was a formula prayer. A prayer that he probably said the same thing each time he got down on his knees. Within the Protestant church, there's, I think it's a misperception that there's something wrong with written down prayers, or there's something wrong with formulaic prayers, or the only way we ought to pray is spontaneously. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit isn't really able to work, as if only spontaneous prayers were legitimate. That's not what we find in Scripture. That's not at all what we find in Scripture. We see both formulaic prayers, like I mentioned before, like the Lord's Prayer, but we also find passionate, spontaneous prayers when Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's no one prescribed method. But I've heard that. I don't know if you've heard it before in certain contexts where, well, that doesn't really count because you read that prayer. The important aspect of prayer is actually that we pray. When we pray, if we don't know what to say, then there's nothing wrong with reading a psalm to get it started, like what we read on Ash Wednesday on Psalm 51. The psalm that we think David may have written right after Nathan approached him and called him out on the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. What better way to begin than to say, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. When we look at Jesus' words, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We find him giving us two recommendations as far as prayer is concerned. If you look at verse 5 and 6, you notice where I threw in behind pulpits as well. Because what he makes a very clear distinction here between private and public prayer. He's not speaking against public prayer. Public prayer was that type of prayer that took place in the temple where every year for the Passover or every year for the Festival of Booths, there were certain words that were used. There were certain prayers that were used. Or even in the Passover meal at home, when the family was gathered together, there were prayers that were said that weren't spontaneous, that weren't, I guess, personal prayers. They were public prayers, prayers for the nation, prayers for a family. He wasn't speaking about that. He didn't come down hard on saying, don't ever, ever pray in public. The distinction that he's making instead is don't ever pray your private prayers. The prayers where it's just you and your Savior. You're not making a prayer in front of people to pray for a nation, but you have something on your heart. I'm fairly critical of Tebowing or Ray Lewising, and I love Tim Tebow, and you all know that. But I'm fairly critical of that just because that's a private prayer. That's an opportunity for us to go into the locker room and by ourselves in the far reaches of maybe the trainer's room and pray there before our Creator. Instead of recognizing that you have an audience, and so maybe the audience ought to see me pray. When we look at Jesus' words, he tells us, I think fairly clearly, that we ought to avoid that. God doesn't need our prayers. God knows all things, but he wants us to have that relationship with him. And prayer is what I call that umbilical cord that keeps the life flowing between us and our parent, between us and our Father. We are still in this womb that we call earth until we go to glory where we will be born again for eternity. Prayer keeps us alive. Alive with our Savior here on this earth. But when we make that public, when we make that intimate relationship between us and our Savior open to the public in prayer, God doesn't care about that. Other people may. In fact, Jesus says, you'll get your reward. People will really think you're righteous and good. They'll really think you're a churchgoer and someone who loves God. So you'll get a pat on the back, but but not from our Savior. So when we turn personal acts of piety into public displays of righteousness, well, God loses interest. The second aspect of prayer that Jesus lifts up that you can find in verses 7 and 8, it may seem less applicable to us than maybe the first one. When he talks about not heaping on words or not babbling so that we think we can somehow force God's hand to do something that otherwise he would not. And he was speaking directly to, it says the Gentiles. The Gentiles, those who had other gods, pagan gods that they worshipped. And they thought that if they said certain things that these gods would respond. But it was very important that they said the right words. Those who believe that with spells like abracadabra, or was it Alohomara, or Expelliarmus, is that right? How about Avada Kedavra? That's a bad one. That's a bad one. You have no idea what I just said, do you? For all of you Harry Potter fans, I'm sorry, but they just don't work. You can't command God or nature or people with magical words. There's really no precedent in Scripture for that. We know that, right? We know that. But how many times have we said, God, just this once answer me? God, just this one time, and I know I don't come to you a lot, but just this one time, I promise I'll go to church for the rest of my life if you just do something. It's the same exact thing. We send up an incantation where we expect God somehow to respond. Because after all, he should, right? Without a prior relationship, it's the same as throwing up words before an idol, hoping they would respond. But we are told very specifically how to pray. And Jesus helps us out with that in these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 2. Jesus kind of draws from Ecclesiastes. When he says use, when Ecclesiastes 5:2 states, use few words. Or in 1 Thessalonians, it tells us to pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean to heap up empty words, but it means to constantly be in prayer. And then my favorite is in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And these are verses that we would use. We had to itinerate when we were missionaries in Russia, so we had to come back and speak in churches and Presbyterian churches around the United States, and this was the scripture we would use. And it's the scripture of a widow who incessantly knocks on the door of a judge just to get his attention so that she can have her case heard. And the description that we get is that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be bugging God. We ought to be knocking incessantly, daily, three times a day like Daniel, even more. Not heaping up empty words because he knows what we need, but he wants us to be in communication with him. That Luke 18 reminds us that we are called how to pray in such a way that we ought to pray. And I know we've all grown up in different traditions. The Presbyterian Church gathers more different traditions than any other denomination. And so the Spirit moves in different ways in prayer and in all sorts of different traditions. But what we all have in common is that we all believe that the Spirit does move in prayer. I pray that God will bless us as we continue to look at this very important aspect of faith that helps us to grow, which is prayer. That he would make it for us a habit, as it was for Daniel. That we would seek the time and the place to pray privately to our loving Savior. And that the words that we use be sincere and from our heart and not an attempt to manipulate God. So this week, hopefully, we've been able to see how to pray. Next week, we will be looking at what to pray. So if you came for the first time this Sunday, you have to come next Sunday. That way you'll be able to get the rest of the story. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we do come before you now and we give you thanks and honor and glory as we recognize that you do teach us how to pray in Scripture. That as we look at your Scripture, we're given insights that we wouldn't normally get. As we look at the practices of Daniel, who as part of his habitual life, as part of his routine, of his disciplines, he came before you. Lord, don't let us shy away from that word routine. Nothing wrong with that. As we look at your Savior who was teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives, we are one of those disciples at your feet, hearing as you tell us that when we pray privately with you, we have to open our hearts and our minds and not see it as an opportunity for display. And the words that we use, Lord, may they be few. May they be direct. May they come from our heart. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.